war at Christmas time. Just doesn't seem right. That's not what we think Christmas should be. But yet, these patriots fought true, fought hard, hoping one day their children and their children's children could live free. Free from the bondage of any nation in Europe. That was the winter of 1777. 1 year prior to that, in 1776, Thomas Paine, a prolific writer during the colonial period, penned the words, "These are times that try men's souls." And it was true in 1776, but in 1777, it was even more true. These were times that tried men's souls. The colonials, or the colonists, had warriors, fighters, had been pushed out of Philadelphia, out of the shelter and the comfort that buildings offer, into the fields and the woods of Valley Forge. Dr. Waldo, one of the men that was serving under General Washington, wrote in his diary almost every single day. And through his diary, we have some insight into what men were thinking in those days as they fought and as they came across despair and despondency. On Christmas Day, 1777, in his journal, this is all he wrote. "We are still in tents." Of all of the poetic things he could write in a journal, all the warm feelings and remembrances of his childhood and what Christmas meant to him, all he could write was what he saw when he looked around. "We're still in tents." No one felt the burden more than General George Washington. He had 12,000 men that were following his leadership. He saw them and looked on them with pity. He didn't have boots to even provide for them. Oh, he wished they could eat chicken every single meal. But all he had to offer were fire cakes for them. On Christmas Day, George Washington, sitting in his tent, pulled out a piece of paper and pen and addressed it to the Continental Congress. And in it, he was tendering his resignation. Before he could finish his letter, he heard a commotion outside of his tent. At first, he thought it was perhaps mutiny, for his aides had warned him that might happen. Or perhaps it was just some quarreling. So he decided to investigate. He put on his overcoat, left his tent, and began to walk around from platoon to platoon, campfire to campfire. And as he walked from the darkness to the illuminated area of that campfire, his men began to recognize him. And when they did, they would stand up and they would shout out, "Long live the United States. May liberty prevail." And when he went to the next campfire, the men having heard what the previous one said, but it was so fitting, they decided it was worth repeating, and they said the same thing. "Long live the United States. May liberty prevail." After George Washington made his circuit, he came on back down around to his tent. And he noticed that while he was gone, someone had decorated the opening of his tent with some holly and some garlands of cedar. And that was their little touch of Christmas for their general. He walked into his tent, picked up that letter that he was writing, walked back outside his tent, looked his aide in the eye, and said, "A Merry Christmas to you too," and threw that letter on the fire. He was not going to resign. How could he? With all these men and what they've put into this war and this battle for freedom and for liberty. But yet we look at these men and we say, that's no way to spend Christmas. And when we look in our Bible at the very first Christmas, I like how Luke records the event. In Luke chapter 2, he says this, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We see that it was her firstborn son. Every mother wants the best for her child. And all Mary had to offer was this manger. Not a nice crib that she was able to pick out ahead of time, put in the room, and pick out the colors and the theme. But at this very first Christmas, she knew her child was special. She knew it was the Son of God, given to her care to raise. And all she had was this manger. And the verse also tells us that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I used to think swaddling clothes were almost rags. You know, swaddling clothes. Strips of cloth you could see laying around you, you gather those up, and it's not what you would prefer, but it's what you have. And you have to make do. Now, I often thought that Mary and Joseph, they found some strips of cloth and they wrapped up their baby Jesus in swaddling clothes, rags. But when you understand something about the Jewish culture, you understand what swaddling clothes are. It was very common when those living in the Middle East to travel, when they were gone some distance, they would take with them swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were strips of cloth that were used to wrap a body after death. Travel in biblical times took great time. You didn't travel to a long country and then catch the next flight back. It took time to get there, and it took time to come back. And in the event of an in-journey death, they wanted to properly and ceremonially wrap the body in the event of a death. And so they had with them swaddling clothes. And when Jesus was born, they took those strips of cloth and wrapped Jesus in it. What a picture we have there. Jesus Christ, born to die. Born and wrapped in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, meant for a dead body. And Jesus came for us. That was the very first Christmas. Mary and Joseph did not have the opportunity to send out birth announcements. They had something so much better. They had angels from heaven announce the birth of Christ. Not too far from where Mary and Joseph were in the fields were some shepherds. And listen to the account that Luke, on that very first Christmas, records for us. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." What's the sign? ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You can't get more detailed than that, can you? There's no mistaking that baby in a manger, wrapped in cloth meant for burial. You're not going to miss that. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And get this next part. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Peace. Finally, peace. Amidst Roman occupation, this angel promises to those shepherds peace. But not just to those shepherds, to everyone. Peace. We often long for peace. Mothers, especially around this time, as little ones are anxious for Christmas Day. And we often catch ourselves, if I could just have some peace and quiet. We assume that peace and quiet kind of go together. You kind of have to have quietness to have peace. But like what was said earlier, peace is not the elimination of all exterior trouble. It's the presence of God. One of the very first art pieces that my wife and I purchased was the painting of George Washington in the woods, down on one knee, praying. When we were newlyweds, it was a lot of money for us to purchase, but there was something so charming and so true with that photograph. It was almost something we had to have for the wall in our house. It now hangs in my office. And while the horse is beautifully painted and the scene behind it in the woods, I think the most beautiful thing that artist put into that picture is something that doesn't really scream it, but it's so subtle, and it's that word, peace. Because then you know, just off the frame of that painting, there are 12,000 men there in Valley Forge. And you know they're hurting. You know the backstory to all of that, but yet you have the general of the army down on a knee praying. And it's almost you could just see peace. Why? Not because war had stopped, not because all hatred had ceased, but because George Washington was praying for the presence of God. That's peace. Do you long for peace today? Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no peace. You will never silence all the extremities. You will never silence all trouble and then finally have peace. You could have peace in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a war, with the presence of God. And that angel told those shepherds, peace on earth. You now have the Christ child. And that's what it takes for us to have true peace in our life. The presence of God. I wonder if you're here tonight. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever called on Him to save you? It's only then you could have true peace. All it takes is for us to ask. Allow me to read one more verse and I'll conclude. This is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. And you've probably already guessed it. John 3:16. And it simply says this. Allow me to read it. For God so loved the world that He gave only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting lasting life. I like that word, whosoever. There's not a limited amount that God is willing to receive. You don't have to be first in line to get into heaven. The Bible says, whosoever. All it takes is for you to be willing to accept him and believe on Jesus Christ. I would ask now if we would all close our eyes and bow our heads just quietly in your seats. I'm done. I have one question for you. This is a private question, and heads are bowed, eyes are closed across this entire room. And that is, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and to save you? It's only then, when Christ is ushered into our life, that we could have that true peace that passes all understanding. If you in your seat tonight, you say, I don't think I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior, and I know that's something I need to do. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything but what John 3:16 tells us to do. Believe on him. I'm going to say a simple prayer. If you would like to be saved tonight, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, follow along with me in this simple prayer, would you? Praying just quietly in your seat. Heavenly Father, I know and I admit I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me, taking my penalty. Come into my life and save me as my Lord and Savior. Amen. With head still bowed and eyes still closed. If you just prayed that prayer, if you just got saved, we're not going to ask you to do anything. We're not going to ask you to come forward. I don't even know if I know all of your names. But I would like to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you just accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you signify that simply by lifting up your hand just high enough and long enough for me to see and then slipping it back down? Say, tonight, I got saved. I prayed that prayer and asked Christ to save me. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Just slip it up high enough and long enough. Put it back down. Thank you. We want to pray for you. We want to be a help to you. You could see any one of us after the service this evening. And we'd love to put some literature in your hands and pray with you in your new Christian walk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that very first Christmas and allowing Jesus Christ to be born as a child for us. May we not lose the true sight of Christmas or what real peace is, the presence of God in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.